minutes after the hour. I hope your day is going well. I'm absolutely thrilled you tuned in to the show. We're going to talk about spiritual warfare with Dr. Greg Borgond. A big topic, difficult to talk about, sometimes it's hard to understand. And Greg's website is heartofawarrior.org. He earned his degrees, his MDiv from Bethel and San Diego, and also a doctor of ministry in church leadership from Bethel in St. Paul. You got a lot of degrees, Greg.
Yeah,
you do. I'm looking at your bio going, I can't, the word Harvard's in there. There's all kinds of weird stuff in here. So how am I supposed to condense this into 30 seconds?
Oh, you have the skill, I'm sure.
I don't. I really don't. So you did some, you've been a pastor, you've been a teacher, you've been an educator your whole life.
Yeah, I've been in several different sectors, and that's where I draw from a lot of the lessons that I've learned. I was in the Navy for 29 years.
Yeah.
And worked for Hughes Aircraft Company as a senior project engineer, General Electric, as a unit manager, trained ships and for another company in anti-submarine warfare around the world, and was an executive pastor in two large churches. And so God's given me this kind of eclectic environment from which I draw at the window of my leadership.
Yeah.
And my latest book is actually drawing principles and practices from all of those sectors that I found to be practical and helpful.
Let's talk about spiritual warfare today.
Sure.
There is going to be... we're going to make mistakes about this one, aren't we?
Oh, we sure are. I mean, there's three major errors that we encounter when we talk about spiritual warfare. One is to overemphasize spiritual warfare, blaming every sin, every conflict, every problem on demons or the enemy that needs to be cast out. The second error is underemphasis on spiritual warfare. That's simply ignoring the spiritual realm and the fact that the Bible tells us our battle is against spiritual powers.
Mm-hmm.
And then the third error that we make is denying the existence of spiritual warfare altogether. And I ran into that just recently. Disregarding the fact that we're engaged in a battle for the well-being of our souls. So those are the errors that are the traps we fall into.
All right. Can we process each one of these little areas? Maybe start with the overemphasis?
Yeah, with regard to the first error, which I'm labeling overemphasis, Satan is not the sole source of all of our problems, or the single source, for that matter, of temptation. Spiritual warfare is waged on three battlefronts, according to Scripture. And those three battlefronts are the world, the flesh, and the devil. It says in Ephesians 2:1-3, for instance, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. You used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the devil, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, which is the flesh, and following the desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." So first of all, you're dealing with one, the battlefront is the world. So the temptation that we receive comes from the world and the worldly system. It says in Scripture, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than Christ. It says, Scripture also tells us, don't love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, which has to do with possessions, the lust of the eyes, which has to do with pleasures, and the boasting of what he does, which has to do with position or power, comes not from the Father, but from the world. So the temptation we receive, the fact that we are dealing with warfare, part of it comes from the world. The second place it comes from is the flesh itself. But each of us, it says in Scripture, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he or she is dragged away and enticed, James 1:14.
And sometimes people will be blaming Satan on that one, and you don't have to. You can just be dragged away by your own sinful flesh.
Yeah, it's what comes and rises out of you because we're born with a sinful nature, and it finds its stronghold in our soul. And so the behaviors that bring dishonor and glory, or dishonor and when we're dealing with being a testimony for the Lord, we bring dishonor upon his name. So it's these things that arise out of who we are and our wiring. Like in Mark chapter 7, for instance, it says, "What comes out of a man or woman is what makes him or her unclean. For from within, it says, out of men's or women's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man or a woman unclean. So we have the world, we have the flesh, and then we have the devil as well.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus was led out, for instance, in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, we see this confrontation between the enemy and the Lord, where he tries to tempt Christ with the three areas that we're all tempted in, whether it has to do with possessions, or it has to do with physical pleasure or physical needs, or it has to do with position or status. And so he challenges Christ. And so you can be tempted by the evil one or anyone that's a part of the evil one's camp.
Mm-hmm.
So when we overemphasize the influence of the enemy, we don't take into consideration that temptation just doesn't come from the enemy. It comes from the world, and it comes from the flesh.
All right. let's talk about the underemphasis now.
Yeah. Well, the scripture's clear. The struggle we face is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, and spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. So when we de-emphasize its influence, or we marginalize the fact that we are in the midst of spiritual warfare, we become susceptible to the influence of the enemy simply because we've marginalized any understanding of him. And Scripture says, finally, it says, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities, against the powers of the dark world and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. All of that scripture, especially the armor of God in Ephesians, underscores the fact that we're in a battle.
Mm-hmm.
And we're under siege, so to speak,
mm-hmm.
and from those three different arenas. But this particular passage, which is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17, it calls us to battle. There's no doubt about it. In verses 10 to 13, we're called to battle. Secondly, this passage unequivocally underscores the fact that spiritual warfare is real. It's not a figment of our imagination. It's real. This passage also suggests, which is interesting to me, a hierarchy or a military alignment of forces. When you talk about principalities, which really means when you look at that phrase, it's the prince of a region or a country, but you have that kind of hierarchy, and then you move from there to rulers and powers and then darkness and so forth. So I don't want to read too much into that, but it suggests to me that there is a hierarchy.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's why the enemy can have such influence, pervasive influence around the world. It isn't Satan alone. It's the minions that report to him. It's this hierarchy of forces that are arrayed against God's people. And so, but the fact is that Satan is limited. So when we say, and I often hear Christians talk about, well, I was tempted by Satan. And my question in my mind always is, was it Satan or was it one of his minions? Because
mm-hmm.
Satan isn't omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at once.
Being.
He's a created being.
Right.
And the second thing is he's not all-knowing, although he has a super intellect, and he's not all-powerful.
He's really smart, though.
Well, yeah, he is. He's very smart. He's had the benefit of centuries of observing mankind and being able to make or connect the dots in our behavior, know where our weaknesses are. The interesting thing about Satan is he can't read our mind. He can sow thoughts into our mind.
Mm-hmm.
But with that super intellect, the fact that he was a fallen angel, he has the ability to connect the dots really well because he studies humankind and trains his minions to go ahead and study humankind. That's what C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters was all about, is kind of this allegory of how he tries to get at us. But the fact of the matter is that he is limited. I mean, he was limited when he went to the Lord and said, if you just remove the protection you have around your servant Job, he'll fold like a reed in the wind.
Mm-hmm.
And God said, all right, you can have sway with him, but you cannot take his life. So there already we're seeing he's limited. But if he was all-knowing, he would have known the outcome of that encounter already. So why would he go to God and say, if you remove those boundaries,
right,
then, you know, he'll fold once I attack him? So if he already knew what the outcome was going to be, why would he have done it? The second thing is, when you really look at it, why would he tempt Christ in the desert if he knew what the outcome was already going to be?
Good point,
how Christ,
Greg,
was going to respond to him. And so, and it's also notable in that passage, he speaks out loud to Jesus, and Jesus responds out loud to him. He cannot read our minds. He can sow thoughts into our mind, but he attacks Jesus in the three major areas we're all tempted in. Physical need, which was the bread.
Mm-hmm.
Possessions, which he showed him all of the kingdoms.
Mm-hmm.
And then position. If you'll just worship me, I'll give you all of this. And so he tried all three of those areas, which is his fallback, his default position. But why would he do it if he knew what the outcome was going to be? So we need to understand, we're in a battle. We are attacked on three different battlefronts, but we're not without resources. Now, I like what Sims in battlefocus.org defines spiritual warfare. He says this about it. From a Christian perspective, spiritual warfare is the cosmic war of good versus evil. Its battles are fought daily between God and Satan, between the Christian church and the world system, ruled by our spiritual enemy, and within every child of God, between the Holy Spirit and the lusts of carnal flesh. The clear meaning of good and evil as defined by God rather than man are revealed within the verses of Scripture. So we have these three different battlefronts that we're dealing with all the time. And there's an objective. There's a method to his madness. His objective's clear. It says in Scripture he prowls about the world looking for someone to devour. Once under his influence, he uses us to discredit God through sinful behavior in an attempt to dissuade others actually from receiving Christ as Savior and Lord. What he fears the most is that we'll be awakened from our slumber and realize that Christ is who he says he is greater than he is, which is Satan, who is outside of us. He's afraid that once we realize that we have power over him through Christ, we'll become his formidable foe, capable of resisting him and his initiatives. So he's going to do everything he can, either to convince us he doesn't exist, or if he does, we're helpless against him.
Mm-hmm.
And so that he can have influence over us, because the last thing he wants is for us to become his formidable foe. And he wants to go ahead and defame the Lord so no one will come or embrace the finished work of Christ at the cross. And so that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to undermine God's plans. And so he uses us to do that undermining, even though he knows what the outcome is ultimately going to be. He's going to take down as many as he possibly can before his end draws near.
Mm-hmm.
And so we already know how the war is going to end. We just have these skirmishes and these battles that we need to fight in anticipation of that finishing. I wish as Christians we would understand we already won. And he who is in us is greater than he who is outside of us. And that we have the power of God's word, as Jesus did in the desert, to thwart the initiatives of the enemy. And if we only took advantage of that, it stands to reason to me why what they say today, and many scholars believe this, that many Christians are ignorant of God's word, that they no longer study it. They might hear it, listen to a message, which means 90% of it is going to be gone once they leave the church.
Mm-hmm.
They might read it, which means they might be able to retain 10 to 15% of it. But that's generally where they stop. We don't study it, we don't memorize it, and we don't meditate on it. That's where the true transformation
That's awesome.
Takes place.
All right, Greg, all this listening has made me thirsty. I have to take a break so I can take a sip of water. I don't know about you, if you need one. Dr. Greg Borgon is my guest. We'll take a little break, and we'll come back more on spiritual warfare in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. 13 minutes until the top of the hour. Dr. Greg Borgon is in studio. He's got quite a resume. You might want to shoot over to his website to learn more about him. Heartofawarrior.org. Heartofawarrior.org. We're talking about spiritual warfare, and it's pretty important to understand the strategy of the enemy, Greg.
Yeah.
What are Satan's methods?
Yeah, what's interesting to me is that in our politically correct environment, we love to go ahead and talk about Jesus being the Lamb of God, but we're reticent to talk about the fact that he's also the Lion of Judah.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you use this kind of terminology, warrior terminology, you get criticized for it, as I have been. And I refuse to go ahead and bend under that criticism, because you'd have to actually rip out about a quarter of the New Testament to get rid of that kind of metaphors and those issues that call us to battle, that we're soldiers, that we have the armor of God, and so forth. And one of the reasons why we are so susceptible to the influence of the enemy and spiritual warfare and feel on the defensive so often is we're oblivious to his tactics and the tactics he uses to get to us. So, you know, his tactics are more subtle than overt. He doesn't want to draw attention to his schemes to destroy God's redemptive plans. But his methods are obvious. One authority says, remember, Satan and his demons are fallen angels. What defines their power and abilities is their angelic nature, not their evil nature. How they use their power and abilities has to do with their evil nature.
Hmm.
So one of the primary tactics is to continually remind us of the failures of our past. We get these third-person or first-person messages. We think we're thinking these. Actually, it's the enemy sowing them in our mind, that he wants to remind us always of the failures of our past, where God wants to bring us to the victories of our future. And it says seven places in Scripture that God casts our sin behind him. He blots it out. So if we're being constantly reminded of the sin in our life or the failures of our life, where's it coming from? It's not from the Lord. There's legitimate conviction of sin that we need to go to the cross and be redeemed and experience God's forgiveness. But this has to do with a constant accusation of the enemy about the failures of our past. And God wants us to focus on the victories of our future. In John 10:10, he says he wants us to live life and to live it abundantly. But the struggle is in the present. But here's the hope for anyone listening. God is God and Satan is not. So that's one of his main tactics, is that ploy. Another, for our busy world, especially in Western culture, is to get us to go 1 mile per hour faster than our design speed, because he knows over time he'll utterly exhaust us and there'll be no margin in our life for the things that matter,
mm-hmm.
that may not be urgent, but they're important. Things like our devotional life, things like studying the Word of God, things like our prayer life, things that are going to enrich us, things that are going to build our spiritual core, so we can defend ourselves against the enemy. So anyway, there are several other tactics that the enemy uses. One other methods used to knock us off our path, to defeat us, to somehow stop our advance, to thwart our spiritual growth, increase our impotence, include equivocation, not allowing our yes to be yes and our no to be no, distortion of the truth, sifting us through letting the trials and tribulations, and to blame it either on the Lord or make us a victim.
Mm-hmm.
It's also compromise, and that word is not found in the Bible, by the way. But oftentimes we'll go ahead and compromise our beliefs and values on the altar of expediency. Oftentimes at the urging of people who
are... What does that
mean,
Greg? Is it great? Great point. I'm just trying to think, what is that?
How what do you it means that? Is that because of the circumstances, because of us reacting
uh-huh.
to the pressures that come our way, we'll shade the truth,
gotcha.
Or we'll step away from it, or we'll compromise our beliefs, what we truly believe in.
To get the moment over.
To get the moment over, mm-hmm. to get past the moment.
Sure, sure.
And
sure.
So we'll compromise them so okay. that we can get along and not and go along for that matter.
Mm-hmm.
Revenge, getting us into this terrible cycle of revenge and lack of forgiveness, masquerading as an angel of light, and it goes on and on. I've actually identified 22 tactics that the enemy uses to get to us. None of them are straight on. They're always from the side, because in effect, he is a coward.
Mm-hmm.
And when faced with the Word of God, he will back down. And so we need to understand the power we have in Jesus Christ. So in any case, so what do we do with all of this, I guess is the question, right, Bill?
Mm-hmm.
Remember, God tempts no one, first of all. Satan, however, does. Our temptations will never be more than we can bear, it says in 1 Corinthians. God will always give us a way to escape, so we're able to endure it. So number one, we must first submit to God, then our resistance of the devil will be effective. He will flee from us. That's James 4:7. We always go to the fact that resist the devil and he'll flee from us, but we forget the first part. Submit to God. Mm. Bow your knee to the authority of God in your life. And number two, say no to ungodliness and live upright and godly lives in this present age. The grace of God has appeared for us, and it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live an upright and godly life in this present age while we wait for the blessed appearing of our great God and Savior, who gave himself for us, not only to redeem us, but to prepare for himself a people eager to do what is good. Number three, follow Christ's response to Satan when he tempted him in the desert. Use Scripture. Speak to him out loud. be careful about that and where you do it. But the fact of the matter is, you need to verbalize your faith to the enemy. And finally, guard your heart. Because from it comes the wellspring of life. It says in Scripture, above all else, guard your heart, for from it comes the wellspring of your life. That's the core of your being. That's the inner core that you need to strengthen, which consists of your beliefs, your values, your worldview, and your motives. Strengthen that core, and you'll be able to go ahead and fight off of the enemy.
Greg, isn't that why it's so important to not only study God's word, but memorize it? Because when Jesus was being tempted in the desert, and he always started with, it is written, he went right to the word of God. He let his thinking lead, not his emotions, because the emotions would have been, you know, you're right, I am starving.
Yeah, that's right.
You know
right.
what? I'm really hungry right now.
But what did he call was the bread? It's the word of God.
Word of God, exactly.
And the fact of the matter is, it's our only offensive weapon. If you take a look at the armor of God, it's our only offensive weapon. The rest of it is defense. So the word of God is our offensive weapon. There's a reason it's called the sword of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
It's also called the chisels. It's also called the water. It's also called the scalpel that will remove the kind of corruption in our life.
Yeah, I find it interesting in the recovery world, because I do a lot of work with men in recovery. There is an acronym called HALT, which is hungry, angry, lonely, tired. And I look at Jesus, he was hungry and he was tired for sure.
Yeah.
So you're most vulnerable when you're suffering from one of those situations. Yet he stood right up and his thinking led the way.
Yeah, well, he was obedient to the Heavenly Father.
Absolutely.
And you know what we have to recognize? Obedience will always produce strength. Disobedience will always produce weakness.
True. Let me just let the air pause there for a minute, because that was so profound. I just want to let that one sink in a little bit. Say that one more time.
Obedience will always produce strength. Disobedience will always produce weakness. So if we're feeling impotent or weak, the first thing we ought to check, is there unconfessed sin in our life?
Mm-hmm.
Have we sacrificed our beliefs and our values on the altar of expediency? And bring that strength back. Jesus Christ said he's the way, the truth, and the life. He is our strength.
Mm-hmm.
It's not in our own strength, it's in his strength. And that's why he's given us the Spirit of God to empower us.
All right, Greg, a couple minutes left. Let's go out with some great verses.
Yeah, first of all, in Deuteronomy 3:22, do not fear them, that is the enemies, for the Lord your God is the one fighting for you.
Wow.
Secondly,
that's powerful.
Yeah, sure. And he's, by the way, in several places in Scripture, he's called a warrior.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. Again in Deuteronomy. And Joshua 23:10, one of your men puts to flight 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, just as he promised you. Psalm 18:39, for you have girded me with strength for battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. And then the New Testament, on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If you don't believe there's spiritual warfare, look what's happening to our church today.
Mm-hmm.
Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you, according to Luke 10:19. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, speaking about the enemy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly.
Yeah, I think that's a great place to stop, because we have learned so much from Dr. Greg Borgon today on spiritual warfare. And I always say when Greg comes in, it's a little bit like getting a drink from a fire hose, which means I go back a second and third time and just listen to it. I go through it slowly. I love all the scripture that you give, and I just love the passion and the the excitement you bring into the studio. So thank you for being a great guest, as always.
My privilege.
His website is heartofawarrior.com. He's written many books, so you got a taste of his style and his conviction and the way he goes about business. So go to heartofawarrior.org, and you can look at his books and his writings and blogs and learn more about him there. That wraps up our show. Thanks so much for listening today. Want to thank all of the guests who came on the show today. We had a great show. If you missed any of it, I do suggest the old MyFaithRadio.com page and go to the Afternoons with Bill Arnold. And as you lay your head on the pillow tonight, just know that God is writing his story in your life. Have a great night, everyone. I'll see you tomorrow.